It's always a blessing to have you all. You know, we are blessed to have the worship team that we have. These guys are so talented, they can swap instruments. And have you noticed that Red is not here today? He's not feeling well, so let's pray for him. He couldn't be here today. He wasn't feeling great, but we have such talented team that we don't even notice sometimes when somebody's missing, musically at least. So I just want to thank you guys for everything that you do and for making worship possible here at our GF. How have you guys been? Ooh. All right. How have you guys been? Okay, all right. Not convinced yet, but I'll leave it at that. I won't push it. I get the hint. It's been a rough week. We have some people who are not here today. We just remember them. But we're happy. I am happy to be here today. I missed you guys last week. We were up in the D.C. area, in Tacoma Park, Maryland, actually, to be precise. I got to visit an old church that I used to be a part of. And we had a training event there. About 900 people came to be equipped. And it was a good experience. But if I had to choose, I still choose to be here. So thank you guys for having me back. I feel right at home. And I missed my crazy RGFers. And I know we're a little odd and different in many ways. And I even wore a suit last weekend. And I said, you know what? Maybe it's not so bad to be an RGF after all. I can get used to not having that suit and all that stuff. So it's good to be back home. Today's a little different. We were expecting to have the Gifted with Purpose event, but life happens, and I ask you to please keep in prayer the Daria Gadsden's family. Her sister passed away, and they are having the funeral this weekend, so we had to postpone. So we'll have a date soon, a makeup date, and we'll let you know. We'll let you know when that makeup date is, but we're still glad that you're here today. And today, we're just, because I wasn't planning on speaking today, and life happens, and now I'm here, we're just going to do a small encore to the Big Solution series that we finished a couple weeks ago. And today, we're going to just talk a little bit about how we go from failure to blessing. And it may not be what you're thinking about. It might be a little different, but we're just going to talk about how we go from failure to blessing, okay? So when I was in Texas a few weeks ago, before I left, Cindy taught my son a little trick, and I don't really appreciate it, actually, but Cindy has taught Christian to use guilt. So each time I leave, Christian now asks me to bring something back, and because I feel bad that I'm leaving, I kind of have to comply, and he gets a free gift each time Daddy goes out, and Daddy's unfortunately been out quite a bit lately, we've been having to create a little budget for all my guilt trips and all that. So, yeah, moms, you got to be careful with moms. But when I was leaving for Texas, Christian asked me that he wanted something very specific. And I don't know where this kid gets these ideas, but he asked me for something extremely, extremely specific. He asked me for a car, but it had to be a Lego car. A Lego car. Now, when I arrived in Texas, I landed there. From there, we went straight to the meeting place, and I left the hotel at 4 in the morning, so don't ask me if the Lego car was purchased in Texas or not. The point is that when I got home from Texas, I did have a Lego car, and that's what's important. That's the only thing that matters, and that's what's important. And we had fun with that Lego car, and I'm going to see if I can trust you guys. So I want to start giving you these little things back here, and I want you guys to look at them. And these little things need to make it all the way up front by the end of the message. And I want you to just observe them, look at what they are, you know, just play with them a little bit. If the sermon gets really boring, you can analyze them. But they just have to be with Libby and with Jonathan by the time we get ready. And Libby and Jonathan, I'm going to trust you to help me get some of these back, one per family. Let's see if RGF can be trustworthy. So there we have some simple instructions. So just pass one and one per family of little forms. Just happen. You might want to use them at the end. But this little Lego was something that we had a lot of fun with. And they also taught me a little bit about failure and about gladness altogether with that. And you guys don't have to walk. Just pass them. See, they don't trust you. I trust you. I just give it to you. They don't trust you. They need to go hand deliver it to you guys. Just pass them along so you can stay still and have this time together. So I want us to look at a story in the Bible that is quite tricky and quite difficult, actually. But I pray that as we reach the end of the story today, that you'll take something home with you today, and that it might challenge you a bit, and it might put a little bit into context this whole thing of failure and blessing. And it's probably not what you're thinking about. We've done some sermons that are more self-help, and some sermons are more oriented. Even if you don't believe in the Bible, you can take something away. Today's a bit more on the spiritual side of things. Today it's a little bit more on the, you know, very biblical part of things. But I think that you'll might be able to be challenged. And we're also trying to tie this to something we're doing. And to tell you the truth, at the end, I'm going to appeal to you to do something that you might think has nothing to do with the sermon. And you might be right, but I think it's something good for us to do together. So if you're with me, I'm just going to ask you to, wherever you are, just bow your head and pray as we get ready to begin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us an opportunity to be here. We pray for some of those that we love and we cherish that are not here with us today for different reasons. Some of them are sick. Some of them are traveling. Some of them had other urgencies that they needed to attend. But we thank you for the friendship that we share with them. And wherever they are, we ask you to bless them. And today, as we spend this time together, as we open your word, I just pray that you will guide us through these moments, and that through the stories that we look at today, even though they're going to be maybe a bit difficult and they might stretch us a little bit and we may not understand everything, I just ask that you'll help us to make simple decisions that can turn everything in our lives, failures or whatever it is that we have going on, into a tremendous blessing. So this I pray today, knowing that we don't deserve it, but hiding behind Jesus' cross, in whose name we pray, amen. All right, so here's the deal. I try to look at the origin of the story, and each time I try to find the beginning of the story, I keep going back and back and back further in the Bible, and that's actually quite natural because the Bible in itself is all one story. It's a giant story, the story of God's love relationship with humanity. But as I started looking back in the story, I kept looking myself, going back chapter and chapter and chapter and chapter, and I say, boy, my church is not really going to like me today if we cover all these chapters. So I reached a certain point, and that's where I'll put my finger, and that's where we'll stop. So we're going to pick up the beginning of our story, a whole book of the Bible, before where the actual story that I want us to look at today really begins. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. This puts us in the Old Testament, right after the period of the Judges, in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And this is a story that my son Christian actually absolutely loves. It's the story of Samuel. And Samuel heard this voice saying, Samuel, Samuel. And this little boy was disconcerted. He didn't know what was going on. And Christian and I love to play out that story together. And after this plays out, God tells Samuel a message. And that message is registered in Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. And this kind of triggers the events that will unfold for the rest of the book of Samuel, number 1, and Samuel number 2. Okay? So 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, it says, Now the Lord came and stood and called as the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquities which he knows, because his son made themselves vile, and he did not refrain them. This message is a bit heavy. Samuel, God speaks to Samuel, telling him, I'm about to do something that will tingle in everybody's ears. What is about to happen is going to tell everybody to just look out. And he says, I'm going to bring judgment upon the house of Eli. Now, you know the story of Eli, right? His sons kind of managed the temple, and they did some pretty shady things. They would charge people extra and abuse, and they would steal in the name of religion. They would take advantage of people. They would do other things which were quite dishonorable. And Eli knew that all this was going on, and he simply looked the other way. Now, I don't want to get at all into the judgment and all this part because that's not the main point of today. If you want to do that, go to David Dildy's study. We were there last night. He's fantastic, and you really wrestle with these things. But there's a theme in the Bible that becomes increasingly important, and if there's a few things that God really, really takes personally. There are a few things that really, really move God to action. And usually they're centered about a few things. First of all, violence and abuse of other people. That really gets God in a special place. And the other one is when people misrepresent him and in his name do violence and abuse. And those things seem to really get God. And it is funny because today, around us, we often see abuse. And sometimes it is done in the name of the church. And sometimes perhaps we have moved on and we're doing a little better. We're not doing all that. And this is Black History Month, and we're not going to take the whole time to talk about it. But it's important to keep these things into perspective. God takes it very personal when we abuse and take advantage of other people. And he also takes it personally when we know of abuse and people getting taken advantage of, and we simply look the other way. So I'm going to leave it at that because I know you guys are smart. I don't need to dive and take this on because that's not the point. But I'll leave you to that just to take time to think about it and just to think what is our role in this whole thing. And I'm going to trust you guys that you guys know what to do. But the consequences of these actions begin to unfold in the following chapters. Okay, so we'll wrap that there. But God really takes that personally. Now, Samuel chapter 4 then says that as these events begin to unfold, it says that now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. And in that battle, they begin to lose. And people begin to die. So the Israelites have this bright idea. They say, we're going to go get the ark, and we're going to take the ark to the battleground. Because that ark is our magic little wand. That ark is going to win that battle for us because that's what the ark is all about. We're going to take the ark and something miraculous is going to happen because we have our ark and the ark, and we're suddenly going to win. And we have a giant, giant failure because the army loses. Eli's sons die in that battle. Eli, when he reels the news, falls back and dies. Mother of Ishbosheth dies giving birth. And the ark is captured. A massive, massive failure. And many times today, we also are tempted to use God as our little magic wand. Or we see God as this little magical piece, or when we win the Super Bowl, we go and we give praise and we think, oh God, thank you for doing this. And I'm not against that. I'm glad that we witness and we attribute credit. But God is so much bigger than that. And because they had seen him only as that, it was a massive, massive failure. And this is not the point of the story, so we're going to move forward really quickly. Because in chapter 5, it says that the Philistine then also make a massive mistake, an epic fail, as we would say today. And now they take the ark, thinking that the ark is a trophy piece. And they decide to take it back to Philistine. And then amazing things start to happen, because as they put it there with the other gods, they find in the morning their gods in the floor. And even in spite of our failures, God still works out his purpose sometimes. And the ark spends 7 months in Philistine. 7 months. And during those 7 months, these guys that thought that they were taking God hostage, that they thought that this trophy piece was going to be a matter of national pride, actually come to fear that God and to give sacrifices to that God. Because somehow God cannot be contained by our mistakes. And even sometimes God uses our mistakes and somehow brings glory and honor to his name. We don't know how it happens, but many times it happens. So in chapter 6, again, we're moving quickly because this is not the point of the story today. The Philistines decide, hey, we need to get rid of this ark because this is not working. We're not bringing glory. We cannot contain God. This is not a trophy piece. We're going to send it back. So they grab this ark. They put it in a brand new cart. And now they get ox, they get this animals, this this oxes, and they haven't been trained yet. As a matter of fact, this oxes probably just had babies, and they were attached to their babies. And they said, if this is really God's thing, we're going to put this oxes that haven't been trained, and that they still want to go back to hang out with their babies. And if this is really what God wants, somehow these animals that naturally will just run back to their mom, to their children, are going to head out to Israel. And the ark is returned to Israel. Chapter 6 tells us. And it arrives right back to the Israelites. And it says that the Philistines made sacrifices. They made sacrifices to God because of what they witnessed. And then a few other interesting things happen. And if you want to get to the bottom of them, go to David Dildy's Bible study. But in chapter 7, it says that then, verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And that's where our story begins. Talk about an introduction, right? This pastor just doesn't know how to be short. I'm sorry, guys. You're stuck with me. 20 years would pass since that moment we just read until we see the ark again. 20 years. Now, these were rough 20 years. Years full of failure. King Saul would be crowned. His reign would fail. He would depart God. This wars that the Israelites were fighting with the Israelites would never go well. Saul would lose God's blessing and somebody would be anointed in his place, David. And he didn't like that, so he started persecuting David. And David had to flee the country. He had to run away, be in exile, political asylum, because they were searching his life. Saul completely forgets God. He goes his own way. Then his children begin to die in this power struggle. Then Saul himself dies tragically, and now David comes back, but only one of the tribes recognizes him king, Judah. And the rest of the other tribes have a power struggle to see who remains in power, and they don't recognize David. So they go to war with each other. You have families killing each other. Then you have tribes fighting against each other, thousands dying, and everything in those 20 years seemed to be one epic fail. Brothers killing brothers, families killing each other, but at last, the kingdom is established. And now David becomes king of the entire nation. And that's where the story begins. But remember, 20 years, and the ark has been in Abinadab's house. I'm going to go by myself while you go to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. I'm going to go to 1 Chronicles 13 just because it's a parallel story. The Bible does these cool things where you have two stories going parallel. And this one just gives a little more detail. So I'm going to read this one, but I'm going to ask you to wait for me in 2 Samuel 6. But 1 Chronicles 13 says, then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, with all the important, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems too good to you and to the Lord, let us send out our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel. So this is after he finally consolidates power, and let us send out to all the brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities, in their community, in their common lands, and that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of God back to us, for we have not inquired at it, and some translations say we have neglected it since the days of Saul. 20 years had Israel been in possession of the ark, yet it had been forgotten and neglected. It had been sitting away because of past failures, because of fear, because of misunderstanding in Abinadab's house for 20 years. Over the last 2 weeks, I have been trying to watch this presentation called The States of Pastors in America. It's a four-hour presentation only because I get to watch 15 minutes a day or so. That's all the time I have for it. It's been taking me weeks to watch it. But the one part of it talks about the Bible. And you know, the United States of America, it's an amazing country. It's a great nation. Now, I don't know where you think you are, we are in this whole modernism thing, but 9 out of 10 homes in America have a Bible. Pretty neat, right? 9 out of 10 homes in America have a Bible. Not only that, but you're likely to find 3.7 Bibles per household in the United States of America. We have more Bibles than homes. That's pretty amazing. 8 out of 10 Americans think that the Bible is an amazing holy book. 7 out of 10 think that it is a important guide to our life. Yet, violence still reigns in America. Yet we still face sometimes and struggle with discrimination and different things. See, sometimes it is not enough to simply have a Bible in our home. We can have it and we can still neglect it. In the past 6 years, skepticism towards the Bible has doubled. There's twice as many people today who are skeptic about the Bible than they were just 6 years ago. That has doubled. Why? These are young people. 90% of them, they're young people. Because they see Christians who have neglected their relationship. You know what? More than double the people that used to do that 6 years ago called the Bible a fairy tale, a symbolic book, and the third most common word used to describe the Bible negatively is dangerous. Why is that? Because we have neglected to live out the Bible. We may have 3.7 of them, but sometimes we have neglected. And this led to a major, and I don't want to take you on a guilt trip. That's not what I do. That's not what God wants. But there's a new moral code that is being developed today, and it's independent of the Bible. Because we're not willing many times to engage and to ask the hard questions and to really go into what God asks us to do. And I'm going to close that parenthesis there. But 20 years, the ark had been in Israel's possession, yet it had been neglected. And now we go to the story that we're going to look at today. Oh, my goodness, what am I doing? I'm sorry, guys. Chapter 6, 2 Samuel, and this is the story for today. And it says, again, David gathered all the choice of men. Again, these were important people. These were the rulers, the king, the nobles, the leaders, okay, the captains, the generals. We're in a military presence, so we know what this is talking about. This is all the important people. And he arose, and with them, with all the people were him in Baal, Judah. I'm reading verse 2 right now, chapter 6. To bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill of Uzzah, and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and then David and all the house of Israel played music, music before the Lord, and all kinds of instruments of firwood on harps and stringed instruments and tambourines and strums and cymbals. And they had a fantastic party because the ark was coming back. And David had consolidated power. He had been in Israel. And he said, I'm going to do something great. I'm going to go and get this ark, and I'm going to bring it back to Jerusalem. And he gathered all the important people, and they made an executive decision. And now they grab the ark, and they bring it back to Jerusalem. And after 20 years of failure, now things are going to get great. And it says, and then, verse 6, they came to Nacon's threshing floor. What is the threshing floor? What is the threshing floor? Where is the threshing floor? Actually, what it was, it's a huge place to have a party. That's where they had this feast. That's where they did all their dancing. This was a common area where thousands of people, more than 30,000 people, had gathered around Israel for this, around David for this moment. And this was David's first major act. This was David's way of saying, hey, I'm the new king in town, and we're going to be great again. We're going to be great again, and Israel is going to be great again, and we're going to bring this ark home, and this is going to be epic, and we're going to dance, and we're have this major area where there's partying all around. 30,000 people all around. And it says, and then when they came to Nacor's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark and took hold of it for the oxen stumble. And then the anger of the Lord was around against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. Quite a way to end the party, right? Twenty years, the ark had been with Abinadab. His sons are now in charge of their procession back to Jerusalem. And it seems that during those 20 years, they had learned absolutely nothing about the ark. Where did they get the idea of transporting the ark? From the Philistines, right? That's how they had received it. Actually, some studies suggest that that's the typical way in which all the other nations would transport their gods when they were inaugurating a new temple. They would decorate these carts and fill them with offerings. And they would come and they would have all these parties and they would take their deity to its new home. Yet that is not how God had asked to be transported. Now, I don't know why God chose to kill Uzzah. If you want to know, go to David's study, Friday nights at the YMCA 645. Interestingly enough, last night we studied this book. I appreciated something that we talked about last night that I think is very important. God's death is not as we see death. We don't know if Uzzah will probably be in heaven. We don't know that. We don't know that. We really don't know that. Death here, it's only temporary, not eternal. I don't know why this was so important to God. But God had set out a very clear way, and there's something that I think he wanted to get across to these Israelites, and that is, I am not like the other gods. The ark was the heart of the sacrificial system. Everything that the Israelites did ended up in the ark. The ark was where we were purified, where the blood of all the sacrifices would be sprinkled, because the ark represented the most sublime of all ministries, and that is the ministry of Jesus dying on our behalf. And he said, I am different. I want to be like no other gods. The ark was where the very presence of God states. It wasn't a party piece. It wasn't a magic wand. It wasn't something to be misrepresented. It was the very presence of God. And God had asked them to simply take two poles and that the priest would carry the ark forward. Honestly, I don't know why God did that. Maybe because God is about people. And he wanted to be amongst people as he was being carried. I don't know. Maybe because these carts had all these other connotations of all the other gods and the sacrifices and all these other things. And he said, no, I don't really know why. But there had been 20 years and they had not understood what the ark was about. And David's party comes to a halt. And if you want to go deeper into it, go to David's Bible study, 645 every Friday. But verse 8 tells us that David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Pered Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark come with me? After that epic fail, that party turned to anger. And that anger turned to fear. And that is more than likely, many times, our reaction towards failure. We are afraid. We get angry. And many times we just quit altogether. When I got home from Texas, Christian opened this little box. And let me tell you something. They don't make Legos like they used to. When I was growing up, Legos just required a lot of imagination. That's all they required. They were just blocks. That's all there was to it. And you arrange them in a certain way, and your imagination made that object that you arranged into whatever you wanted to be. So you just made a square, and you said it was a car, and it was a car. And you made a rectangle, you said it was an airplane, and it was an airplane. But these things are getting quite sophisticated. So Christian grabbed the Echo, and you know what? Christian's dad is not so bright either, because he didn't even bother to look the age on the box. And I know we parents are always proud of our children, but he's not 12 by any means necessary. Maybe I should have looked into that first. But he started putting, and he was actually doing quite well. He figured out quite quickly that wheels went with the little wheels, okay? And he got that going, and he was able to piece a few pieces together. But after a while, he began to get really frustrated because the pieces were just not coming together. And he tried to be creative, and he added pieces differently, okay? But as he looked at the little box, he found out that it did not look like the box. And he began to get really, really, really frustrated. And he wasn't happy about what was happening. He became disappointed, and eventually he just gave up on the whole thing. He wanted nothing to do with his little car. Because after failing so many times, it wasn't fun anymore. He just didn't want to do anything with it. Now Daddy doesn't know what to do with it. These things are fun. So let's go back to our story, and then we'll wrap it up. But after all this failure and anger, something interesting happens. Something interesting happens after all the disappointment, all the anger. Chapter 6, verse 10 says, so David would not move the ark, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 10, of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and he left the ark there. Now, we don't know much about Obed-Edom. Actually, we almost know nothing about him whatsoever. We know that he was a foreigner because he was not an Israelite. We know that he was probably a somewhat poor person because of where he lived. He didn't live in the city, so he was probably a peasant, and he lived out of the way from where everybody else lives. But no matter who Obed-Edom was, he did one thing right. And the Bible says, verse 10, that David took it aside and put it in the house Edom. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. What did Obed-Edom do? What did he do? What did he do? It's not a rhetorical question. What did Obed-Edom do that cost him a great blessing? The only thing Obed-Edom did was he made room in his house for the presence of the Lord. That's all he did. He made room in his house for the presence of the Lord. After Christian played a few hours with his little Lego, he got quite upset. And he didn't want to play with him anymore, but at one point he just called me and he said, Papi, ayúdame. That's all he said. Dad, come help me. And he had made a mess with his things. He had been creative, and he had put them all over the place. He actually had gone in to another Lego set, and he brought a few pieces, and he used those other pieces to add, and maybe by adding all these extra pieces, we can make it come together. But after getting frustrated, he didn't want to play with it anymore. And he just kind of gave up on it. And he called me and said, "Hey, can you help me?" So we went back together. And we had to deconstruct this whole thing like I'm doing now. And then Daddy, who is a wannabe engineer, had to do something very embarrassing. Because he had to get this little thing and start following step one, step two. And very quickly, as we began putting the whole thing together, we noticed, and I don't see the remote, so I'm going to ask Cindy to just show you something. And now I need to see if you're there. We started putting all these things together, and it started looking like a car. But it still wasn't coming together. But then we noticed that there was a hole in the middle of the car. They never brought it to this side. This side is so irresponsible. Where's this side? I need my little piece. If not, Christian is going to be an angry, angry boy. Okay, whoever is fess up, just throw it this way. I don't need to see who it was. I'll look the other way. Just make sure it gets to me. But we noticed that right throughout the whole car, we had to take everything apart again. We had to make room. And then we noticed that there was a missing piece. There was a piece that didn't even look like a Lego at all. Hey, they sold you out, Rod. Sorry, man. And this little piece, which ironically enough, kind of looks like a cross, was the only piece that could make this whole thing come together. It didn't look like a Lego. It didn't look like any other things. But without it, this whole thing just couldn't come together. And all we had to do, next slide, was make room. Look at a few instructions here or there to help us get oriented. Realize that hole that we had in the middle, that missing piece. And then it all came together. And we had tons of fun with the Lego car. Verse 12 says, and we are basically finished. Now it was told to the King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. See, the news of Obed-Edom started going viral. See, his neighbors noticed that, you know, he got a promotion at work. And then the neighbors noticed that he lost like 30 pounds and he was looking great. He even grew a few inches. And his wife just started going, and they started talking about it. And the news went so viral that they reached the king. Because Obed-Edom perhaps understood something so simple. Exodus 25:8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." Exodus 25:22 says, "And there I will meet with you on the ark of the testimony, and I will speak with you." Old Obed-Edom had to do was make space for the presence of the Lord. In the following verses, we read that the ark actually made it back to Jerusalem, this time God's way. And it was done with great gladness and joy. And it remained there. And we read that now Obed-Edom becomes the gatekeeper of the ark. This guy who was a peasant, this guy who was poor, he becomes the gatekeeper of the ark. And his children, we read in the end of the book of Chronicles, actually become throughout the generations the gatekeepers of the ark. All because this poor foreigner chose to make room in his house for the presence of the Lord. That's it. So the question today is quite simple. Is there room in your house for the presence of the Lord? You see, sometimes we have to be willing to take things apart a little bit because all our creativity and all our efforts can get us totally in the wrong place. Sometimes we look around and we get these ideas from looking other places. And sometimes we just need to follow the instruction manual just a little bit to get our bearings. And once we make that room, all we have to do is make room for the presence of the Lord in our lives. And He can turn our failures, He can turn our disappointments into a great blessing. He can turn our anger and our fear into gladness. All He is asking is there room in your house for the presence of the Lord? Jordan 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. That's what He wanted from the beginning. And we beheld His glory, and the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will share a meal together as friends. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are the gatekeepers of the ark, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. We may come from a legacy of failures. Our failures may stack up far beyond anything we can even imagine. But the only important question is, will you make room for the presence of the Lord? So this is where I want us to finish today. I don't know where the hole in our lives is, but there is a hole in our souls that can only be filled by the presence of God. We may need to make room to discover it. We may need to take time to just read a few instructions to even recognize where it is. But there is a hole that we need to open up and make room for so the presence of the Lord can be in our lives. So this is where we finish today. We passed out some of these cards, one per family. So I want to ask you this question very literally. First of all, is there room in your house for the presence of the Lord? Next week, we want to get together here for lunch and start talking about how we get small groups going. So I'm going to ask you the question very literally. Is there room in your house for the presence of the Lord? If you would like to be part of that process, send me a text message and let's talk about how we can do that. Fill out one of the forms that were handed out and let's talk about how we can do that. I'm going to ask you extremely literally, is there room in your house really for the presence of the Lord? And then I'm going to ask you also a little more figuratively. Out of all the noise in our lives, all the busyness, all the work, is there enough room for the presence of the Lord? Think about that as we sing our closing song.
Thank you, Pastor. This last song is, it's really about surrender. And as we were just hearing from the Bible, Obed-Edom, this guy, he was blessed by making room in his life. I mean, an ark is not a small thing. He changed his house, he changed his lifestyle a little bit to accommodate. And I think about the things in my life when I make decisions and things I spend time on, and sometimes I'm doing it because I believed a lie about something that's important and it's really not. So that's what I took from that. And this song is about surrender. Make it your prayer. And why don't you stand with us too? Please stand. Here's my heart, Lord.
This is what is true, that the Word became flesh so He could dwell among us. Because that's what you, God Almighty, wanted to do since the very beginning. He wanted to live among us so that we could experience that fellowship with You. So Lord, today we looked at a story that it's filled with failure and difficulties and losses and things which we don't even understand. Yet one simple act turned a family around, turned a nation around, turned history around. And it was such a simple task to make room in someone's house, so that Your presence could live there. So today, Lord, we have asked ourselves this question. Will there be room in our house for Your presence? Lord, we feel You moving in our church. We have identified that we need to grow in the area of small groups. We need to live out our faith. Our faith needs to go beyond the walls of this church. Our faith needs to go out to our neighborhoods, to the places where we live. And that will only happen as we move forward in community, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. So we want to tell You today, Lord, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, that there is room in our house for Your presence. So some of us can do that. Help us to have the willpower to say, hey, it's going to be inconvenient probably. It's going to be messy maybe. But there will be room in my house for the presence of the Lord. Some of us need to make that room in our own lives. We need to realign priorities. We need to figure out what's important. Lord, just help us to make room in our lives for You. Because You want to dwell with us. And You want to turn our fear, our anger, our failures into gladness and into blessings. And the first step that we need to take is to just make room for You. So show us the areas in our lives where we need to make that room. And as we begin this conversation tomorrow, next week, I'm sorry, help us to come together and move forward on Your pace. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for God's dwelling in our lives. Thank You for being a God who loves to hang out with Your children. And thank You for the gift of the cross, which allows us to have that communion and fellowship with you. Without it, we couldn't do this. So we thank you for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you all. Have a blessed week. We'll come back tomorrow, next week, to continue this conversation. Same time, same place. God bless you all.